Good morning. We're in the middle of our series called Align. We're seeking to align, individually align our hearts with to align around the heart of God, to care about the things that God cares about, to align our priorities with His priorities, and to align our mission with His mission. But as a church, we're also seeking to do that, which is why we've embarked on this endeavor to align our hearts, our priorities, and our mission as a church around the things that God cares about. So let's align our hearts first by praying. Dear God, I'm so grateful that Your mercy is more. Lord, none of us deserve Your tremendous mercy that You offer so freely. And we're so thankful that You are our living hope, that no matter what is going on outside these walls, when we walk in here today, we can say with confidence, Jesus Christ, my living hope. You're not dead. When they crucified You, Satan thought He had had victory, and yet 3 days later, You rose again. You paid the penalty for our sin, and You are our living hope. And so today, we open up Your Word. We ask You to speak through it. We ask You to guide us. Lord, we want to align our hearts and our priorities and our mission around the things that You care about, Lord. We want to live for You. We want our church to be a beacon of light for You. So be with us as we open Your Word. In Your name we pray. Amen. You have to give me a minute here. Sorry. Sometimes music has a way of moving us as we orient our hearts in worship and say, God, You are so worthy. And so you just have to give me a minute to come back and be patient with me. So I don't know if you are familiar with a bird called a goose. I'll throw a picture up there. This is a really hard transition, guys. Thank you. Be patient with me. When I went to college, we had a lot of geese at our campus near the pond. It was really annoying because you had this beautiful pond and you couldn't walk by it because there was goose poop everywhere. It was really annoying. But if you ever wondered, and maybe you figured this out because you watched the Mighty Ducks back in the 80s, but geese, when they fly in that V, it's not just because they like the letter V. They fly because the way geese are designed and the way their wingspan exists, as they fly in that V, it actually allows them to go 71% further than if they flew by themselves. So if you watch NASCAR, which I'm not really a NASCAR guy, but it's the same principle that you drift behind someone. And so as they drift, and not every bird can do this. In fact, most birds can't because of the size of their wings and things, but because of just how the aerodynamics of how God designed geese, as they fly in that V, they use that draft. And the front goose, as he's flying, he will take the brunt of the exertion. And so after a time, the front goose will go to the back and they'll rotate to kind of lead so that they can fly and they can flock down south. As they communicate with each other and they talk to each other. And what do geese do? Quack? No. Honk. Geese honk, right? So they honk to each other to communicate, who's going to go in first. And one interesting thing that I learned that I didn't know about before studying this was that if a goose is injured or sick, that goose will come out of the formation and two other geese will actually go with that one goose and will stay with the goose until it's healed up enough that they can join up with another flock, or they can just the three of them head down. I didn't know that. But as we've been talking about as a church, this discipleship pathway, I think similar to geese, we need each other for support. If a goose was to fly south by himself, it would take extreme effort. And yet when they fly in that V, they're able to travel significantly farther because they're supporting each other. My first youth pastor, it was a small church of about 40 people. And when I went there, I committed myself tremendously to ministry, but one thing I didn't do was get plugged into a community. I had kind of removed myself from my community at school, and Sandy and I were struggling in our marriage, And I just thought, man, nobody else understands what I'm going through. And I just tried to just put my head down, go to work. And I struggled to live in isolation. And you would say from the outside, it looked like I was connected, but all of my time was spent ministering to teenagers. I didn't really have a lot of time where I was ministering with other adults or having people pour into me. And as I was pouring out, no one was pouring back into me. And I found that really the struggles that come with being a Lone Ranger Christian. And then we moved to Michigan in 2006. We got plugged into a church, and there were some people that just came alongside of us. And it was like, wow, we have other people who know what we're who know our struggles. We have other people who are praying for us. We have other people who are coming alongside of us. And all of a sudden, the burden of doing ministry by myself drifted away. I think sometimes as Christians, we think we're okay when we're flying on our own. But the reality is that when struggle comes, when hardship comes, we're designed for community, that God designed us this way. And so in our discipleship pathway, it's four stages. If you want to put up that slide, first, we want to know God through worship and teaching. So we talked about that last week. If you're visiting with us, we just want to share that this is something that the elders have been praying about and working on for the last year, to design this pathway to help people move forward in their walk with Christ, to get plugged into community, to learn how to make disciples, and then to make disciples themselves. Last week, we talked about that first stage. This week, we're going to be talking about sharing community through life groups. Next week, Pastor John will talk about learning discipleship in D groups. And then the week after that, I'll be talking about loving the world through evangelism, mission, and service. So today, we're talking about sharing community. So I want to give four reasons why sharing community is essential for every believer. Four reasons why I think this isn't just an option. Four reasons why I don't think that community is something that is nice if you can have it, but why I believe that community is essential for every single believer. Let's look at reason one. First, we were designed for community. Listen to Genesis 1. Then God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, and the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. See, God created us in his image. Now, the interesting thing about God is God exists in one essence, the Trinity, three persons, one essence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, in perfect community. And it says that God said, let us, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image. We were made in the image of a God that exists in perfect unity, in perfect community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We serve a relational God. We see all throughout the Scriptures that God is relational. And so we were designed in His image, which means we were designed for relationships. Even when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love others. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said it's this relationship. First, your relationship with God is first priority. Secondly, your relationship with others. Love God, love others. We were designed for community. But not only were we designed for community, but Jesus modeled group disciple making. Jesus modeled community, how he formed his groups. We looked at this last week that Jesus, or 2 weeks ago, Jesus had this group of 72 that he sent out in Luke 10, and in Acts 1, we see there's 120. There was this group of believers that was following Jesus, kind of like a congregation. And then he had the 12 that he spent the majority of his time with. If you read through the Gospels time and time again, you see the majority of his time was spent with the 12. In fact, one person did the statistics, and 90% of the time that's mentioned in the Gospels about Jesus is with the 12. And then we have Jesus and the three. And so Peter, James, and John, we have different circumstances where Jesus pulls Peter, James, and John aside and he goes deeper with them. And then we also had Jesus ministering to the crowds. As he traveled, people would bring their sick, they would bring their broken, they would bring their hurting, and he would minister to the crowds. And so we see that Jesus modeled this idea of group disciple making. Now, we don't have any instances of Jesus doing one-on-one discipleship. Now, that doesn't mean one-on-one discipleship is wrong. One-on-one discipleship can be great, it can be fantastic, but I think John might touch on this next week, but I believe the advantages of group discipleship, of three or four together or other groups, is that in one-on-one, if I take, and I've done this before, taken someone and discipled them, after a certain period of time, I says, time for you to go free, and they're like, well, I can't do what you do. You know, you've been a pastor for all these years, you've been a Christian your whole life. I can't do what you did with me with someone else. Whereas when the people are in a group, then they see this discipleship happen. They go, I could be a part of something like that with somebody else. I could help someone else grow like that. And so we see that Jesus modeled group discipleship. And even our pathway is kind of designed around those things. We want to know God through worship and teaching. We gather as a congregation, just like Jesus gathered with his followers. And we share a community through life groups. They have this smaller community. Jesus had the 12. Then we learn discipleship in D groups. Jesus had the 3. And then we love the world. Jesus went out to the crowds. So, there are reasons, as a believer, why sharing community is essential. Here's the third reason. Smaller communities provide the best place to live out the one another statements of the Scriptures. Repeat that again. Smaller communities provide the best place to live out the one another statements of the Scriptures. Romans 12:10 tells us to be devoted to one another in love, to honor one another above yourselves. I want you to quick do a math equation. You know, we have, you know, if my math is correct, looking around, I think we have about 237 people here this morning. I can judge based on the thing. I could be wrong. But what percentage of the people in here do you know? Just think through it in your head. Okay, now what percentage do you know more than just their name or something minuscule about them? What percentage of the people here can you truly be devoted to? See, I think a lot of these one another's that are in Scripture can be practiced as a whole corporate body, but in reality, a lot of the one another's in the Scripture, you need to have a smaller community to truly live them out. Look at some of these one another's. There's 59 one another's in the New Testament, but look at some of these. These would be hard to live out just if the only community you had, if the only Christian context you had was on Sunday mornings with this big group. These would be really hard to live out. One, carry each other's burdens. Now, once again, do that percentage. Of that percentage of people that you know, how many of them do you actually know what their burdens are? How can you carry each other's burdens when you don't know what each other's burdens are? And that's why I believe a smaller community is essential, because you need to have people that you can. It's just like the geese, you know, as they're flying together, they're essentially carrying each other's burdens. And so we need these smaller communities within the church where we can carry each other's burdens. If you don't know what each other's burdens are, it's hard to carry it. Serve one another. Yes, we can come on a Sunday morning, we can serve. We can be an usher. We could sing on the praise team. We could teach a class. But a smaller community allows us the context to truly serve one another and meet each other's needs. Honor one another above yourselves. Yes, we can come on a Sunday morning with the right attitude that I'm coming here to serve and to love and to bless others. But still, it's hard without those deep relationships. Instruct one another. Picture this scenario. Someone you don't know very well in the church, just walking up to them and going, hey, you should do this. They'd probably be like, whoa, hold your horse. What's your name again? Okay. Before you even say what I should do, you should at least know a little more about me. But when you know someone well, when you walk with someone, when you're in community with one another, and someone instructs you, someone calls you out, someone says, hey, Phil, you missed the boat here. You really should have talked about ducks instead of geese. I don't know why you chose that. The movie was about ducks. You chose geese. You couldn't remember that they were named that they honk and not quack. You know, but that's a little thing. But when in serious matters, when we have someone who cares about us, who knows us, they can instruct us. Bear with each other. If you don't know what the other person's burdens are, it's really hard to bear them. It's really hard to come alongside them. Encourage one another. If you don't know why someone is down, you don't know how to encourage them. Confess your sins to one another. How many of you would like to come up on a Sunday morning and confess all your sins? Be like, no, look, Jesus' mercy is more, so I'm going to come up on the stage and I'm going to confess all my sins to the whole congregation. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a little intimidating. But in a smaller community of context, in my D group, I can say, man, this week, this is what I struggled with. This is where I need to grow in grace. This is where I need God to work on my life, because this week I failed here. Offer hospitality to one another. Okay, next Sunday, the whole church is invited over to my house. Okay, not really. Don't do that. It's hard to offer hospitality to 250 people. But when you're in a smaller community, you can do that. In the book, The Search to Belong, Joseph Myers talked about four kinds of relationships people have: public, social, personal, and intimate. In a public relationship, we connect through shared experiences. So today I'm super excited. Right after the service, Joshua and I are going to travel to Detroit. We're going to go to his first Red Wings game, my first game at Little Caesars Arena. I am so excited. And as we gather in that stadium, we're going to publicly connect with the others, unless there's someone wearing the opposing jersey, and we're going to cheer together for the Red Wings. Excitedly. And even though I lost my voice worshiping, I probably will also not have any left after tonight either. We're gonna connect, but we also connect through other experiences. You know, like your bank teller. If you go into the same bank consistently, you know, you'll kind of connect. You might know their name, they might know you. You recognize each other. You just kind of know who they are. There's a lot of relationships like this on Facebook too, where you might know their name or there's some connection that you have, but you don't really know them too well. As social connections, we share snapshots of who we are. So we share something that we're okay with them knowing. So for instance, social media. A lot of times we judge people based on what they share, but they're only sharing what they want you to know. They're sharing the things that make them look good. They're sharing the things that they want other people to think a certain way about them. And so these social interactions, we share part of ourselves, but they're just snapshots. Then we have these personal relationships. And in these relationships, we can share private information. That might not be our deepest secrets, but we feel comfortable sharing private thoughts and private things about ourselves. And this last set of relationships is one that I think is greatly missing in our cultural context. It's this intimate relationships. Unfortunately, our culture has hijacked the word intimacy, and normally it's when it's talked about in our culture, it's referring to physical intimacy. But the word intimacy, I think the best way to think of it is just this: into me you see. Into me you see. It's when you allow someone else to see the real you, the whole you, to not hold back, to not be worried about what they're going to think about you, to share your whole being with them. And you can actually even be married to someone and not have intimacy, because you're still not sharing your whole being with that person. Now, different studies have estimated how many people can be in these different relationships, and people move in and out of these relationships. And one sociologist named Robin Dunbar, he put some numbers on a similar thing. He said, there's about 1,500 people that most people can recognize. You know, they might not even know the name, but they at least recognize somebody. So on, excuse me, I'm sounding like a boy going through puberty right now. All my voice is cracking. No offense to boys going through puberty. That's always fun when you're growing up and you answer the phone and someone's like, "Hi, Esther." "No, that's my sister." And then one day they're like, you're like, "Like, hi, Frank." "No, that's my dad." "Wait, what happened to your voice?" "I don't know. I just woke up this way." But there's 1,500 people are the amount of people that we can kind of recognize, you know? Maybe we know their name or we recognize their face. I don't know what the 500 was, but then 150, that's your personal network. So that's the kind of people that you know some basic information about them. You know, as you go through church, you might know where someone works. You might know their kids' names. You might know just a little bit of basic information about the people. And then you have these active or close networks. So these are people that you know, if you were to have a celebration or something, a friend you would invite over, or those kind of things where you know a lot more about them than just, you know, names and some basic things, and your family would be included in this. And then there's 15 who would be your close friends or family. So this could be family members, or it could be people that you're really close to. And when you get more than 15, it often creates a struggle. And so oftentimes, people that are in that active network of 50, and the 15 will kind of flows. You know, there may be family members that you're really close to, and then, you know, you separate by distance, and they flow back and forth between those groups. And then you have these support cliques, it said, or support groups, these groups that you can have that kind of intimacy with, where they can know the real you, and you know the real them. And even as life stages happen, it's fluid. So, you know, I would give the example. You know, I was at First Baptist for 8 years, and for those 8 years, there were some people at First Baptist that were, and go back to the last slide, if you could, there was a few intimate relationships with people that were in, like, my D groups that I was, you know, I bared my soul to, and there were some people that were in the personal, and some in the social, and some in the public. But as I came here, one of the struggles is you're getting plugged into a new community. And so some of those intimate relationships got pushed to personal, some personal to social, and then you start to lose connection over time. That's just naturally what happens because we only have a limited amount of space. And so as life happens, people will ebb and flow through these different groups because we don't have the brain capacity or the emotional capacity to maintain. You can't have 15 people in your intimacy section. But all that, that's just a lot of sociology to point back to really our design, in that smaller communities provide the best place to live out the one another statements of Scripture. If we try to live out the one another statements in public relationships, we can do it to an extent. We can even do it to an extent in social relationships, but until you get to those personal relationships, it becomes difficult to live out those one another statements. Here's the fourth reason why sharing community is essential for every believer. Smaller communities provide another context to live out the principles of Acts 2. Last week, we dove into the very beginning of the local church and how the gospel exploded and how the church went from 120 people to 3,000 people. And then not only 3,000, but the number, it said there were people being added to that number every single day. And so this small community became this huge community. And so if you can imagine, there wasn't a place to just gather all 3,000. So they started to meet in homes. And they started to do discipleship in these homes. Let's read Acts 2 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so last week we talked about how these elements are part of what we do when we gather to worship God on Sunday mornings. We study the Bible, the apostles' teaching. We participate in fellowship. We celebrate communion. We pray. We give. We praise God. But in the context of smaller communities, you can also live this out in a different way, in a more intimate way. First, we study God's Word. When you study God's Word in the context of a smaller community, then you can really get into personal application. You know, one of the things I love when you're studying with a small group is you start to go, well, how does this impact our life? What is something that needs to change about my life after reading this passage? We have time to discuss how God's Word interacts with our life. To fellowship, that word koinonia, it applies intimacy, mutual care, fellowship that can really exist in smaller communities that in a deeper way than it can exist in this big gathering on Sunday mornings. On Sunday mornings, we gather to pray. But as you gather in smaller communities, you find that the prayer time becomes different because now you know what the person's needs are. And you can say, hey, how did that job interview go last week? Hey, how did that meeting with that estranged family member go last week? Hey, you were going to have breakfast with your neighbor this last week. How did that go? Smaller communities give us the context to pray together, to take care of each other. I just want to take an aside and just ask for forgiveness ahead of time or for the past. Over the years, there was a model in church where the lead pastor was responsible for all the care, and the model works really well in a church of 50 or 75, and then they say there's these barriers. When you get to 100, there's a different barrier in 200, there's a different barrier in 300, and there's a barrier. And one of the barriers that happens is that when care is looked at as the lead pastor has to care for all the needs, then the church can only grow to the capacity that the pastor can meet those needs. And the reason why I want to apologize is that there are so many nights where I'm up late and I'm praying and I'm saying, man, I wish I would have had the opportunity to visit that person in the hospital. I was gonna say something to that person on Sunday, let them know I'm praying for them, but I got so distracted by all the other things. And man, I was gonna write a note, but I forgot to write a note. The reason why I want to share this is because I love you. I'm so thankful that God has put me as a shepherd, an under-shepherd in this church, and I love you. And there are going to be times where I just ask you to be patient with me because I'm going to miss the boat. I'm going to have so many other things that there's going to be times where you're hurting, and I do want you to know I care. But with everything else, I'm going to miss times. There's going to be times where I miss the opportunity to come alongside you and say, hey, I'm here for you. But I want you to know that my door is always open, and anytime you want to stop by, I'm going to be there to pray for you. I'm going to be there to be with you. But I share this because smaller communities provide a natural place to take care of each other, a natural place where this group can surround someone who's going through a struggle. And so we need to get past the idea that if the pastor doesn't visit, then we're not cared for, because hopefully we have these smaller communities that if someone goes into the hospital, then people from that smaller community enfold them. And I believe that's the church. Every single person here is a minister. It's not just me. And so I'm not saying that to put myself off the hook, because I am on the hook because I'm your under-shepherd and I want to be there for you. But I'm saying that we have a responsibility to care for each other. And when we have these smaller communities, we have that opportunity to come alongside people when they're going through a struggle. Smaller communities give us time to spend together. No, every day they met in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together. These contexts of relationship give time to praise God together, give time to dive in, to learn what each other is going through. And then the last one, praising God. When we know how God is working in each other's lives, then it gives us something to praise God about. Man, I can't tell you how many times in my D group when something was going on, you know, we could stop and I was just so thankful and praise God. You know, in my current D group, we started a new D group. One of the guys just had great news this week. And all week I've been just thinking about how awesome it is that God has arranged everything and put it into place. And so we have an opportunity when we know what God is doing to praise God with each other. And so our discipleship pathway is designed to foster authentic biblical community. We want people to share community through life groups. Share community. It was interesting as we were thinking through what words to use for this pathway, and really trying to, I'm not a wordsmith, and so we've been as a team discussing what are the words we want to use, and this word share community came up, and we chose the word because we believe that every single believer that exists needs to participate in this community. And so if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm good being a Lone Ranger Christian. I'm good on my own. I want to encourage you with two things. One, you might be good as a Lone Ranger now, but there may come a time in the future where you go through a crisis and you need those people around you to come alongside you. You may not need community right now, but I can guarantee you, as a human being, you're going to go through a time where you're going to need community. Secondly, You may not feel like you need community right now, but maybe someone else needs your community. Maybe someone else needs you to come alongside and encourage them. Maybe someone else needs you to come along and spur them on towards love and good deeds. See, as we think about sharing community, it's not just about, you know, one person who needs it and another person who doesn't. It's the fact that we all need it in some way, shape, or form, and everybody needs someone to encourage one another. And so we need to look at, as a Christian, how can I be involved in sharing community with others? Pastor John shared this this from a book called Big Change, Small Groups. I haven't read the book yet, but if he says it's good, I'm sure it's good. But this was their summary. One, God is community, which we talked about. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God created us for community. We were created in God's image. Jesus illustrated community, the 72, the 12, the 3. The early church practiced community. They met in their homes. They broke bread. And therefore, we as a church, North Park, want to help people share community. Because God has designed us this way, we want to help people find this community. So what are the details of a life group? Life groups are a group of 10 to 20 mixed gender groups designed for community and Bible engagement. Okay, we said 2 weeks ago, remember, we're going to have some flexibility with the numbers, so don't get upset yet, okay? We want you to understand that when, if we're starting a new life group, so if a life group is starting that never met before, we're saying, hey, we want this group to be 10 to 20. And there's a specific reason for that. See, I think the best place to start as a new life group, if someone was starting a new life group, it would be around that 10 number. And here's why. A lot of people feel really nervous to walk into a church building. It can be really threatening. You don't know, you know, what do I wear? What are people going to be like? What's the music going to be like? Are people going to accept me? Are they going to be judgmental? Are they going to be nice? All these kind of things. And so life groups provide an opportunity to have people come and enter into a place that's less threatening. And so we did a cookout for my neighborhood when I was in a life group in Lowell. And so my life group came, and they did all the cooking. And one of the other people in our life group lived in my neighborhood as well. And so the life group, they did all the cooking, they did all the serving. And my family and the other family that lives in the community were able to just interact. And we introduced them. Hey, this is Missy from my life group, and she's just coming here to help out. And so it was a natural welcoming point for the people in my neighborhood to get to know some people in our church outside of the context of church. But the other point, too, is so people from outside the church can be invited to a life group, but the other thing that can happen is people who are visiting North Park can be invited in right away. And so someone comes and visits, and they come to the service, and they're like, I'm not too sure about this North Park thing. You know, the pastor's talking about geese and weird stuff like that. And then someone comes along and says, hey, our life group meets at this time. We'd love to have you come join us. Oh, okay. And now it's a natural point for them to get plugged in. And so you start at that 10, 12 range, and then as the group grows, then you're able to bring new people in from the church, from outside the church and from people that are visiting. So, two, life groups meet weekly to engage in God's Word together, to grow deeper in their walk with God, to grow deeper in their relationship with each other, and to care for each other. These are the natural place to start living out those one another statements in the Scriptures. Three, we encourage life groups to meet regularly outside of Sunday morning for relationship building, serving together, and outreach. You know, every group has a different life stage and different things in their own group, but if your group was physically able, what would it look like if you said, hey, my neighbor Bob over there, you know, really struggles to go out and rake his leaves. Bob has a lot of health problems. Why don't we as a life group, why don't we get together on a Saturday, let's go rake Bob's leaves. And let's invite him to our life group and say, hey, Bob, we just wanted to bless you today. And hey, next Sunday night, we're meeting at my house and we're going to just, you know, study the Bible together. We'd love it if you come. And simple ways to get people involved. And lastly, life groups are the natural starting point for D groups. So we've been talking a lot about D groups. Pastor John will talk about it next week. It's the natural starting point for that. So let's go into how this works at North Park. We're going to review this from 2 weeks ago. First, right now at North Park, we have ABFs. They happen on Sunday mornings during the discipleship hour. And we have home groups that are happening Sunday evenings. They were happening every other week on Sunday evenings to discuss the sermon. And as we move forward, we're going to do training and a lot of things before we get to this point. But both Sunday ABFs and home groups could become life groups. Now, we're not saying every home group is going to stay together and become a life group, because some people are part of an ABF and a home group. But there could be some home groups that decide we want to become a life group. And the ABFs are going to also become life groups, and we're going to train them. Now, what we're not going to do, which we've expressed a couple times, is we're not going to force your ABF to split to be that 10 to 20. But if a new life group is starting, that's what we're going to say, 10 to 20. And so in the coming weeks, from those life groups, we'll develop D groups, these groups of 3 to 5, which Pastor John will be talking about next week. And so we want you to fully understand what we're talking about. So the next couple weeks, if you put those dates coming up, November 3rd, Faithful Followers, Koinonia, and Agape are going to be meeting in the venue downstairs. And so the young adults that normally meet in the venue, you guys are going to be meeting upstairs where the Faithful Followers meet for this next week. And then the Friendly Voyagers are going to meet in their classroom. And two of the elders are going to come talk, answer, just kind of review and answer any questions you have. November 10th, the Harbor and Lighthouse group is going to meet with two elders in the gray room. And on the 17th, the young adults are going to meet in the venue with two of the elders. And I want to encourage you, if you're not part of an ABF, to just go to one of those times. Just pick one of those times, go, and any questions you have about this change to life groups, we'd love to answer your questions. We'd love to be there and help you see what we're hoping to accomplish through the life groups. But I want to, I guess, go back to the philosophy, the reason behind this. So go to the next slide, Romans 12. Paul says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Look at those words in red. Those are things that work best in smaller communities. Now, so when we look at the scriptures, I think it's important to remember that we're designed for community. Each one of us, we're designed in God's image, designed for community. Jesus modeled community and group disciple making. Smaller communities provide the best place to live out these one another statements and the best place to live out the principles in Acts 2. And so as we look at this, I just want you to consider something really important. If God designed us for community, then why do we think we don't need it? If God designed us for community, then as a church, we need to program for community, and we need to align and create ways for people to get in community. If God designed us for community, we need to live out community. We need to share community with others. So because of this, as we seek to align our hearts around the desires of the Lord, around God's principles that He gives in the Scriptures, as we seek to align our priorities, the things we give emphasis to with the priorities of God, and as we seek to align our mission, to not lose sight of the fact that God commanded us, that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because God gave us that command, we need to live it out. And so we want to provide a church structure that we feel is the best to help people who don't know Jesus come in and get plugged in to belong, so that they can see why they need to believe. So we can help those that are a part of this church already to connect with each other. And not only to connect with each other, but also to be accountable, to study God's Word. Because God's Word is what transforms. It's not what I say up here. It's not any of these things. God's Word working through our lives is what transforms us. So if you're here today and you are not plugged into a community and you're wondering about all this stuff, I just want to encourage you to do it, to take a step, to take the emotional risk, the relational risk, to plug into a community. If you're here and you're not plugged into a community, you say, I'm good being the Lone Ranger Christian. I want to say, you can be good with that for a while, for a season. But there will come a time where it won't work out. So I encourage you to get plugged into a community now while you can. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that your mercy is more. So many times I fail to live out your principles in the way that I desire to live them out, Lord. Lord, so many times I've failed in my communities, been selfish and individualistic, and I've put my own needs above others, and I've neglected to care for others. And so, God, I just pray that you'll help me to humbly surrender every day my own desires and thoughts to your purposes. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they'll realize their need for a Savior who offers forgiveness, that you are our living hope. And no matter what else is going on in this world, that you provide hope. And so we aren't like those who have no hope, but we are, as it says in Romans 5, that we have hope for the future because of the cross. Help us to live out this community. Help us as a church process all these potential changes and what's best for North Park. Be with us as we seek your face. In your name we pray. Amen.